dresses like this. This is Kenya. For you, day in, day out, Sharon will tell you, every day, wherever I am, very comfortable. And so it brings love from Kenya. I'm happy to be here. There's enough preaching in my house, so I'm not a preacher. And I'm just come to put a little butter on the bread of the word that Michael is bringing you on the glory of the Lord. And what a time is this Easter time to consider the glory of the Lord. And the glory is beginning to rise and shine in many parts of Africa. May it shine in South Africa as well. Not because of the effect of the bloodshed, the killing, the civil wars, the bombings that we have in our region, which drives people to prayer. But this morning I want to encourage you to begin to enter into a life of prayer and depth and knowledge of the Lord as never before, if you want to see the glory of the Lord. And I want to pick up first just from something Michael mentioned last night as he introduced this, and was telling us about Moody, when the Lord visited him on the streets of New York, and the glory fell on him. He had to ask the Lord to stay his hand. And before I share some things this morning that was put on my heart, not all about Sudan and Congo and all these places, you will find out about them when you move in those directions. But I want to focus right there on the glory of the Lord. And I want just to read what Paul prayed for his churches when he had given them truth upon truth for the first two chapters of Ephesians, which I think Michael has shared on here. Truth upon truth. But then he began to pray they would have the capacity to receive it. Let's just read that prayer, and we're going to pray for one another this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. And there's the whole glory of the gospel. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and most of chapter 3. And then he comes to pray for them, and I want you to notice what he's praying for them, because he knows how will they ever take in and live by what I've preached to them unless something happens in their lives to increase their capacity. And he says right here from verse 16, I pray, and I'm sure he shouted, I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. When revival comes and breaks over South Africa, the only question is, how big will be your spiritual capacity to hold it in your life until it manifests that glory out of your life? Will you be able to sustain the glory that God gives you? And that's what Paul's concern was here. And so he began to pray. These are new believers, not, you know, the ancient ones that have walked along with the Lord. New believers. I pray that God will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that's glory itself. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, corporate, with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, all the knowledge and teaching of Ephesians 1 and 2, but that we might know the breadth of God's love that surpasses anything and everything that we've ever heard, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. When did you last pray a prayer like that for your friend? Because that's what we're going to pray this morning. And my greatest fear for myself is that revival may break forth at any time. We're beginning to see the glimmers on the hilltops and the birds call before dawn. And will I miss the visitation of the Lord? And if it washes over me, how much will stay with me? How much will stay in the churches? Will it just, oh Lord, we long for more and more and more of you. Oh Lord, hear our cry this morning. Oh hallelujah. So why don't you just lift your heart to the Lord, and the psalm Shannon read for us says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I'll sing how we sing it in Kenya, but you know the words. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Just lift your hearts to heaven. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Father, we bless your holy name. We glorify you, and as we see your purpose in this prayer in Ephesians, that you long to fill us up with the measure of Christ your Son, and that is glory. That is glory as he comes to dwell in our hearts by faith. He comes in glory. Our Father, we are asking you together, prepare our hearts for glory, that we will not hold to ourselves, O Lord, but that will pour out through our lives, be manifested in our weaknesses, overcome our prejudices and limitations and insecurities, that your glory may dwell, not only in our hearts and our churches, our homes and our shops, our markets, and all that we do, let your glory dwell in this land of South Africa and in this city too, in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's what happened in New York. When the Lord fell on Moody, the glory began to dwell and great revival broke out. It can happen here. And I welcome those who are from other churches. Michael and I are indigenous Kenyans. I'm very indigenous. I think if you met me on the streets of London, you'd think, where on earth does she come from? I'm very African. I look Chinese, I speak like a bit South African, but that's because I went to school with Staines and Aces and maybe even a Botha. And picked some of their accent because I grew in the highlands of Kenya where there were many South African farmers and a high privilege to be there. So I'm born in Africa. And I want to share with you. This verse means a lot to me, and then I'll share a little bit about myself and what God is saying. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom at this season. Let not the mighty man with all that strength and money and knowledge glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, which become his security, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, or some translations say unfailing love, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And these are the three things we need in our nations. We certainly need them in Kenya. We need justice and judgment. We need unfailing love. Love is very short-lived when countries and peoples have become lawless. We need unfailing love. This is what the Lord is exercising, and we need to get it from him. Unfailing love, judgment or justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight. How much are they a mark of your life? Because we live in what it says in Matthew 24:12, because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many, that means some of us too, many grows cold. And being an indigenous Kenyan and having lived there most of my life and seeing where the country is now compared to over the years, the corruption, you mentioned it all there, you shrink in your love because of the lawlessness, because of the rape, because of the murders, because of all these things, and our infrastructure is almost completely broken down. And so you find you become cynical, disappointed, disillusioned. And most of you here are indigenous South Africans. And the country's changing. It's not going to stand still, and it's not going to go backwards. It's changing. Is it going to change into righteousness, judgment, and unfailing love? And we need in prayer for one another. That where your love is growing cold, you're disappointed in a friend, you withdraw. Instead of putting it right, love grows cold. And you find that your whole circle of friends begins to shrink to where you feel secure. Isn't it so? And so as indigenous people of your country, lay hold of God's purposes this morning. He's taking you somewhere. But he's taking you and preparing you and shaking you to bits from all that you have been used to. You see, most of us, I would have thought, not the young people, but most of you in church leadership here, you've been in your kind of churches, charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever they are, 20 years. And that's a long time out of your life. And even the whole church movements need to move on and increase their capacity for the glory of the Lord and be able to minister to this next generation who've not been in church 20 years, half of them that are here. And so God has to bring about change, and it's going to come through seeking him. Seeking him. What you might think is best for your church is not necessarily what he has in mind. And so now is the time to seek him, as never before. But I want to say positively, change will bring you into greater things than you've known before. So don't fear it. Move on. And God may break through your church and change it altogether, which is what he did with Moody's Church in New York, until it reached the whole city. So the question is, what are you ready for? New things. The older you get, it's harder to cope with new things. You like things a little bit secure. But hold on to the Lord is the only rock that remains. Now, what I really want to share about is how much do you know the Lord in his presence? And I'm sure you look at me and say, that lady's quite sun damaged. I'm more sun damaged than care of your skin better than I do, but I got this damage in your country, I might say, in Johannesburg. But I am sun damaged, and I started life up in the farms in northwest Kenya, and if it wasn't for one of those miracle midwives like delivered Moses, I would not be here today. I'm a twin and the little one. My brother is up here a bit like Paul. No one knew I was coming. I was like a little cold fish, not even breathing. But that midwife must have been God's hand. There were methods in those days that I think you used in pioneer days here. Huh? She put me in a hot bath. And that kick-started me into life. And I can only say I am surviving by the grace of God. And I thank God for that midwife, because babies were born at home, and if it was a difficult birth, too bad. That was how it was in those days. And so here I am. But yes, I'm very sun damaged because I have a very slow heart and I'm always cold if you come and shake my hand. I can't really survive below 15 degrees. But God made me like that for what I'm doing now. At 46 degrees, 37 degrees, the places I go to. That's my idea, because it keeps me warm. And I have so much energy. Everything about your life is God designed. And He can use it. And He can use it. And so from the moment I could even totter around, I would always be found in the sunshine. Keeping warm, and because I'm short, looking up into the sun, and Michael will tell you the same, and I come home in the middle of the morning and get a cup of coffee. Where is she? She's standing in the sun, trying to get warm. I've always been somebody who looks up into the sun. Now I have the damage from that. But it tells a story, because that's what the Lord wants from us spiritually. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are all being changed into His likeness. And it's a picture of beholding. The sun just draws me, energizes me. I can't live in a cold climate. But I've always looked up into the sun. Now, the rest of me is not bad, but my face is very sun damaged. And I put on all these modern creams and all that, but it's a bit too late. But I have drunk in a lot of sunshine, and I will continue to do so. But I want to ask you this morning of a different kind of sun damage, because it's necessary to a deeper walk with God. And this is not S-U-N. S-O-N. Are you damaged, changed, ruined by beholding the Son of God Himself? You look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 3, and I'm sure Michael will take it up and expand it properly for you, but I'm just mentioning the thought behind it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And I want this to encourage you, because it's not for those people who pray and pray and pray and pray that see the Lord. It's for all of us. Verse 17, 18 of chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to pray. And we, who with unveiled faces all behold, or some translations it's reflect or contemplate, all gaze and continue to do so at the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness. The more you spend time before the Lord, and there's no other shortcut, the more you behold the Lord's glory. And this week Michael is bringing to us through the word many aspects of the Lord's glory. As you behold the outshining of His character, you are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory. And that's what He wants to happen to our lives, until the glory shines out of us. And it comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so I'm asking you this morning, are you sun damaged? Because you cannot take time before the Lord and meet with Him without He begins to ruin your life altogether. Expose all those things that you hold on to, even your personality, your character, and change you. I think of Paul raging down the road to Damascus, and he wasn't saved. And the glory of the Lord, that's what that light was, the glory of the Lord knocked him off his horse, blinded him because of the blaze of glory. And he had to be led by the hand into Damascus. He was never the same again. Instead of all the things he was doing in his religious fervor, he came to kneel down and say to the Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's where we all have to come to. What will you, Lord, have me to do? Not all my programs and plans. And what will you have me to do? Because if God gives you what to do, just think how much Paul accomplished. Tough at times, but he was sun damaged. Jesus met with him. And it can be so for us as well. He was sun damaged and he wasn't saved. And I was saved. I nearly lost my life as a teenager sent to boarding school in England at one time. Little did my parents know that I was still this chilly fish, and I couldn't survive an English winter. And by the third winter, I remember hearing the doctor say, if she gets anything this winter, she will go. Now, you know, our doctors mutter outside the door when you hear what they're saying. But you see, God used that to send me back to Kenya when revival had been pouring over the borders from Uganda and Tanzania for some years before our independence, what lifted us into independence, actually. The glory of the Lord came through into Western Kenya. I don't think it ever really changed Nairobi. Nairobi is a very wicked city. But it poured over the border into Western Kenya. And I was sent there before. I went to college, and a friend of mine I grew with had been saved in it, and she was praying. And I can only say, like Paul, I met the glory of the Lord as an unsaved person. Very religious I was, a Sunday school teacher and all the rest. And had always been to church, read my Bible. But I was in a desperate condition. And I met with the glory of the Lord. And I've never been so terrified in all my life. And it drove me to seek God that night and say, if I'm not one of yours, save me. And he did. And healed me, filled me, transformed me. Because in revival, things happen fast. Fast. And that's how I got saved in revival. But I want to tell you, when the glory of the Lord comes down, it's not just in the church. It's over the whole community. And even the cows stop eating grass, and the barriers between different groups and tribes and colors and positions, wealth and poor, melts. People are hungering for the Lord. And I was working sort of in a school, and the lessons stopped for 3 weeks, a month. And the children were crying out for the Lord. And when you look at the lives of those children today, many of them, fine AIM missionaries and many others all over the world, because they were sun damaged in their salvation. Now, we all saved in different ways, and I thank God for mine, but it set me, I desire in my life to see that again, to see the glory of the Lord in Kenya. And anything I do and give myself to in that region, it's in the context of seeking God to move powerfully right across Africa, and particularly in East Africa. And Mark and I have had privilege of seeing touches here and there. And the amazing thing about revival is that the Lord once gave me a vision that when he moves through like that, like with a river, a lot of the seeds and things get left behind in the soil. And their revival may not be moving through Rwanda right now, and there are parts of our border with Uganda where things are happening in those villages of the glory of the Lord. But it leaves seeds behind. And you've had revival in South Africa. Mike and I once went to KwaZulu-Bantu. And some of those Asian ladies, did we stay in an Asian house? Yes, we had curry every day. But some of those Asians, they're old ladies that had seen the blessing in KwaZulu-Bantu. Their faces radiated the glory. I've never forgotten it. That's 20, 30 years ago. But revival leaves a glory. And it also leaves seeds behind it. I've seen men and women in Gahini, where the revival broke out in Rwanda. The older, the very old people there. They don't know. Moses didn't know his face shone. Their faces shine. And Michael's been in places like that. When the glory fills your life, that's how I was praying this morning, your capacity will be increased. And I hope it's put in your hunger. Lord, increase, increase, increase my capacity that I don't miss a drop of your glory. And you need to clean your life out completely so there's more room for him. Cut down your very heavy programs. More for him. More time for him. More availability for him. More time to seek him. Because he's looking for vessels to fill at this time. Until he radiates the glory. There's one other. Michael's told me I mustn't tell stories about places I go to. I want to share some scriptures with you. But I want to tell you about one intercessor. Unusual intercessor. Because the glory dwells. She's gone to heaven now. But in Sudan, there's this lady, and many people are suffering from TB of the spine, and the spine breaks, and they're just there on the ground. And this lady, a praying lady, but I've known her over the last 10 years, and every time I went to that place, I wanted to see her. And she was in a kind of shack of sticks outside the hut, because she couldn't move or anything, just a bag of bones, not even a bag, just bones. And her eyes were there. But the glory was on her face. She was a praying Sudanese. Couldn't move. And why she liked me to come was I always carry licorice when I'm traveling. And somehow it soothed her. And she sucked this black medicine. And, you know, you can have faith in the medicine that you take. It's made of. So she's asking, where's that lady with the black medicine? But I would just go and sit with some of the other Kenyans with me in her little shack and enjoy the glory. I mean, you could hardly look at her. Just rags and bones. Rags and bones. And the last time I saw her was just before the peace accord was signed. And I said to the pastor of that area, what is she saying? And he said that she's asked the Lord so many times. Because I looked at her and said, Lord, take her. She's suffering intense pain and fever and everything. The body's totally given up. And the pastor asked her. And she said, I've been asking the Lord to take me home. But he says, my work is not yet finished. And what was her work? To pray back the freedom of worship in Sudan and see peace come to the nation. Now, for 30 years, she'd been praying that because that was the length of the war, and she was there somehow. The rest of the villages got burnt and so on, and she was still there. 30 years with TB of the spine till it broke. I've not finished my work yet. So when we were there in February last year, she had gone because the peace accord was signed in January. Now, there's a cost to intercession. I won't say you get TB of the spine. But the glory you will find and enter into is worth all the problems, the trouble, the pains, the losses that might be on the road to get there. The eternal weight of glory when we get to heaven will far surpass anything we have to endure here. So, are you sun damaged? When did you last meet him? And his purpose of damaging you and meeting you is to change you into his likeness. And Michael mentioned Isaiah yesterday. Isaiah was a young man, but when his country began falling apart and the king, Isaiah died. And like young people, you young people here, you wonder, where's the nation going to? Did the people before us wreck it? That's how the young people in Kenya feel. 75% are under 25. All these people have taken the money and the corruption and the countries. There's nothing left for us, no jobs, no food, nothing. And there's a resentment there. Isaiah was in that kind of generation. And the king Isaiah died. Is Israel going to fall apart? And he went in to seek the Lord, desperate for his nation. And to find God in the crisis. It's crisis has to drive us into the presence of God so often. And as he went into the temple and the glory of the Lord, which was there anyway, but it manifested. And you remember his words? I am ruined by the glory of the Lord. If you really want to see the sins in your own life, we don't see them very easily. You meet with the Lord, he will ruin you. I am ruined, and I'm a man of unclean lips. God touched the thing that he wanted to use in his life most and purged his sin and said, well, actually, you're the answer for your nation. That's why I love Isaiah. I think it's my favorite book, because when you think of the passages and the words and the beauty of what Isaiah brought forth from that mouth that had been purged, it's wonderful. He can do that for you. That the words that come out of your mouth bring glory, warning, love to the whole nation. And so Isaiah was sun damaged. He met God's glory and was never the same again. And then it also comes, for those of you who are older in ministry, some have been in ministry a long time, and you read in 2 Samuel 7, I think it's here, after the king, verse 1, David, was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, nice and comfortable, everything there, wives and all. He said to Nathan, here I am, and he felt a bit guilty about it, living in a palace of cedar, and the ark of God remains in a tent. And this prophet Nathan didn't ask the Lord, he just said, oh, fine, go and build something for the Lord, you see. You be careful of some prophets. Tell you to do the wrong thing. That sounds good. But the Lord interrupted Nathan that night, and he had to come and eat his words and speak to David. Now, you see, David had great plans, wanted to give everything he had to the Lord. Bless my soul, oh my God, and everything within me, bless your holy name. He wanted to give everything to God and build a house for the ark of God. And you remember the story, he wasn't allowed to because his hands had shed blood. But we read further down here, what did he do after he heard all that God wanted to do for him? You see, he wanted to do great things for God. And I think South Africans, you have great zeal to do things for God. And we have Kenyans like that too. Great zeal to do great things for God. And David was like that at that point in his life. Where's my ministry going? What's next? Where should I expect to go? And God came, and David went in. He was so overwhelmed by what God had to say to him. David, you don't have to do anything for me, but I want to do so much for you. Melted all his ambitions, melted his plans, melted his programs. And David was so humbled that he went in and said, who am I, sovereign Lord? And he went in, it says in verse 18, and sat before the Lord at square one. And he said, as if this was not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? And I have to say it is. It is, but God waits for you. Will you go in with all your plans, just put them at God's feet? And they don't say, well, file those papers. This is my plan for you. Until we seek God and sit before him and know what he has in mind for you. I know in my own life the plans he's had for me, I could never have imagined. And things just come together in a way you could never imagine. Weaves your whole life, the bad things, the good things together. And uses them all. And he used David's skills and all that for the future. But David had to drop everything that his experience, his degrees, his knowledge, his mighty victories in battle, and now he had got peace, he'd defeated everybody and was the king. And he was settled, many children and all the rest. But God said, but I haven't started on you yet. I'm waiting for you to sit in my presence. Is that so, some of you who are older in ministry? Go and sit before the Lord. And the plans he will have for you are far greater, more effective, and will take you somewhere as you never thought possible. When I was a new Christian and I now sent back to college, I knew very little, and the church taught me anything. So I would just seek the Lord every night, and sitting in front of the electric fire because there was no central heating in that house. And the Lord gave me a vision one night. I didn't know what visions were and all these things. They just came. And I saw these little huts in the middle of the bush. And I got such a sense in my heart that that's where one day the Lord would take me, and I would be fully satisfied with being there. I always expected it to happen. I won't say how many years later it has come to pass. But when I first went into Sudan, I was called to the refugee camp, lying on the floor in Cape Town in Jubilee. I'd had an operation, I couldn't walk about, but I wanted to get to the meetings at that time. And the Lord spoke to me and said, go to Kakuma. And I thought it's beginning with K, after all, it must be in South Africa. But the next day, someone came to me in the magazine, and it had an article on all young boys worshipping the Lord in this place called Kakuma. And when I read it, of course, it was northern Kenya, where all these boys had walked out, church boys they were, in response to a vision to the pastors there to preserve a remnant for the next generation. Those boys walked out of Sudan, thousands of them, hundreds perished on the way, but that's how they ended up in northern Kenya, under these pastors. And we work with one of those pastors who walked out with them. And we were working and going into Kakuma and ministering to the churches and encouraging them, and especially the refugees who'd just come in. And it's 70% Sudanese. Little did we know what the Lord had in mind for us. But there came that point when we felt, how can we minister to these boys in the desert? And we don't know where they come from. So there came that point in 97 where we were able to go into the very place where the war began and into those very remote villages and see where they came from. Meet some of the mothers who were left. Say, we met your boy last week. You mean he's still alive? But when I entered that village, it was the vision I'd had 30 years back. And I've been very happy in the bush with all the bombs and so on. But what I'm saying is every part of your life is heading somewhere. And if you don't get heading towards where it's going with the Lord, you may miss. You may miss. There's that lovely psalm, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under the shadow of my wings. Have you ever thought what it might be like to dwell under the shadow of God's wings? Sometimes their wings are protection. Sometimes their wings to wing you somewhere safely. We often find that, especially the roads in South Africa, I should think. But the wings do a lot for you. But it also speaks of this overshadowing of God's purposes for you compared to yours. Like with David, his purposes were melted out. And God used him to prepare for the next generation. We can prepare so much for our generation. Look, we are on our way out. Many of us. It's these young ones here that we need to minister whatever experience we've had into. And South Africa is the same as Kenya. 75% under 25. I pray it's represented in your churches. 75% youth. Good. Make sure it is. And so the overshadowing, you can pray, but go and dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. And that's what David did as he went in. And then the other men of God, that when they became very experienced and seasoned and leaders and all that, in God's purposes, he had to arrest them to move them on. And the same happened to the Apostle John, leader of the church and one of the oldest of the apostles. I don't know all the history, Michael will tell you, of who went and who remained and all these the apostles. But the Apostle of John was one of the last to die. Am I right? Yes. And he was leading in all the churches, and then he was put on the Isle of Patmos, a bit like Robben Island off your coast. Isle of Patmos. And you can imagine the first Sunday, you know, I would have been in such and such a church giving such and such a message. What are they going to do without me? And do you know it took a trumpet call from heaven to wake him up? You read it in Revelation 1. What trumpet call, older minister? or if you're nicely settled in your church, might God give to you to take you on, to fulfill your calling to the fullness of the measure of Christ. And it says in verse 12, I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. There's that wonderful description. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters, endless revival pouring out of the mouth of the Lord. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. And I like this bit. His face was like the sun shining in its full strength. I love to sun-soak. You're not meant to with skins like mine, but his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. No lack of light. And where was he? Walking in the midst of the churches. Did they let him in, is the question. Walking in the midst of the churches, shining like the sun. And he was really just saying to John, look, these are my churches, not yours. I can fill up the oil, I can rebuke them. I'm taking them somewhere. The stars and the messengers are in my right hand of authority. Are you a pastor here? Just remember where you are. In the right hand of the authority of the head of the church. Make sure you're going in the same direction as he is. And so John came into fresh ministry. He became a writer. And it says, write down everything I showed you. And the Lord opened up a vision of the whole of the future of the church on that desert island where he was. He didn't plan that ministry for himself. If you're old in ministry, there is work ahead for you to do. No retirement, actually, in the Christian life, which is nice. There's more for you, but it may be different to what you planned. And so Apostle John needed, at that point in his life, a fresh encounter with God himself. And he got it with a trumpet call, and it changed his whole life. And I think many of us, at this turning of the century, we need a fresh encounter with the Lord. Where's your church going, Lord? Lead me on in the right direction. New churches for the new generation. We're in a turbulent world. And it's not just little churches that are going to cope with the kind of history that's coming into being at a furious pace with the tsunamis and the wars, and we have our Iraq people over there. It needs the corporate body of Christ to arise as significant light to the whole world. And that's where God is going. Are we going with him? And in what capacity is the question. And so, beholding the Lord, Apostle John changed his tune and had to move on with God at that time. And so that's why I'm saying, are you sun damaged? Seek the Lord while he may be found, and discover the depths that he has for you. That passage in Ephesians 3 is crucial. Is that what he has for you? The question is, can your vessel take it? And I want us now, just before we go into a time of prayer, because time has gone, to turn to John 17. There's much we could share with you. And while you're turning to that, remember the opposite of Jeremiah and Lamentations. And he's weeping, as usual, over the problems. And the third verse that says, O God, you've wrapped yourself in a cloud. No prayer can pass through. Some of us get into that state of prayerlessness, and we feel our prayers just hit the ceiling, huh? And come back. Jeremiah experienced that. You've wrapped yourself in a cloud, no sunshine. Cloud cover. And you don't know the Lord's way and the Lord's will. But he's still there above the clouds. When we flew in yesterday, we were in broad sunshine. He's there. Break through the clouds by the blood of Jesus into his throne room, and he'll show you what has clouded the relationship between him and you. and you will long to clear the clouds and shine the sun to your life again. Now, this was Jesus' prayer for his disciples. And a few things have struck me recently that I had not seen before. And I like the way it says, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. He always lifted up his face to heaven, like we look into the sunshine, and prayed and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. We need God's glory first if we're going to bring glory out of our lives for the Lord. You see, we want to bring glory to the Lord. We give you glory as we sing. But Jesus prayed, glorify your Son that I may glorify you. And it struck me how much we need for the glory to envelop us. And then we will glorify the Lord. Just giving back to him what's his anyway. And that's how Jesus lived. And if only we'd come back to the simplicity of how he lived for 3 years before the Lord. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Take that as a prayer. I'm just giving you a few prayer pointers this morning, but I hope you've written them down. Glorify your Son, your daughter, whoever you are, that I may glorify you, so that you meet with him in heaven. And like Moses, after that encounter with the Lord, he did wander around the desert for 30 years. The last thing he wanted to hear about was Egypt, because he'd messed up so much in Egypt. 30 years, was it 40? 40 years, he wandered around with his sheep, his wife, his kids, his nice life. Maybe if he had a BMW, he would have been driving it. But 40 years. He wasn't a young man by the time he'd finished wandering around the desert doing what? Very unproductive. But he thought he was all right. And once the Lord said to me, what was I doing all that time? What was God doing all the time Moses was walking around the desert? And yet he was his choice servant, having messed his life up. And the Lord said, I was waiting for him to look up to me. Is God waiting for you to look up to him? You feel you've disappointed him, you've not achieved, or the events in your life, deep sin in your life that is in the past, but it's holding you down like a chain. God is just waiting for you to look up to him. But with Moses, it needed a bit of electric shock, and God had to put a bush there. And as Michael mentioned yesterday, wake him up. Bring him out of being comfortable and not looking for any more. And the last thing was to go back to Egypt. That's where he messed up, and that's exactly what God wanted him for. And the Lord said to me, that is my long suffering. Putting up with you for a long time until you look up to me. Make sure you look up to him today and find his face is actually looking down on you through the cloud. And that was Moses. Now, when Moses used to seek God in the tent, he, after he'd met with God in that way, the most important thing in his life was to go and meet with him every day in that tent of meeting. One-to-one fellowship. And he sat before the Lord and talked with him face to face. But if you read Exodus 38 carefully, who spoke first? Moses or the Lord? The Lord. The Lord would speak with him face to face. And he taught Moses that method because Moses had to sit on the mountain in all that cold mist for a whole week. And God said nothing. And then God spoke. And it was from that encounter that Moses' face began to shine up on the mountain. And from then on, he met him in the tent day after day. And it affected the whole community as he got up to go to the tent to meet with the Lord. Everyone stopped their washing and their business and whatever they were doing. And they rose at their tents and they worshipped. You want to affect the whole community? One-to-one fellowship. Moving men through God by prayer alone, Hudson Taylor used to say, and he did, he moved the whole of China. Fellowship with the Lord alone. Let's just turn to John 17 again, because there's a little verse in here. And Jesus is talking to his disciples very near his death and praying for them. And he says down in verse 7, 8, they knew with certainty, assurance, I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And I'm praying for them. Not praying for the world, I'm praying for those you have given me, for they are yours. So Jesus is ever living, interceding for us that we will be filled with the glory of the Lord. But there's this little verse in 10, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me, Jesus, through them. Well, that was a bunch of disciples, wasn't it? Unbelieving, not counting the bread. And you think the bunch of disciples were not the perfect example of the glory that came to the Lord. But they were certain that Jesus had come from heaven, and they believed in him. And God can get glory from any life that is certain of the Son of God having come from heaven and have believed in him. And when I saw that verse, I said, well, if that bunch of disciples Jesus got glory from, then he can get glory from anybody, even me, even me. And that's what Jesus is looking for. It's in his final prayer for them. He's praying that he will get glory from their lives. Isn't that what he's praying for you today? He'll get glory. And your prayer must be, more, Lord, more. I want the whole of my life to be glory for you. And we smudge it up so much. And Jesus still says, and glory has come to me through them. And he set them apart for himself. And so like Paul, we need to say, I want to lay hold of that for which he laid hold of me. When you were saved, you were laid hold of. And you may have wriggled a lot since that time to get your own way. But now set yourself to lay hold of all, far more than you can think, of purpose in your life. Why the Lord laid hold of you in the first place. He had things in mind. You need to know. Mind, it says in the verse in Jeremiah, let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands, and he knows me. He knows me. And so God is calling you today to be sun damaged by the Son of God afresh and to seek him. What better time than Easter weekend? Get away somewhere and seek the Lord. And it says in Psalm 67, and we're going to finish right here and just begin to pray. Psalm 67, it is, yes, 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your ways may be known upon earth, not just God's deeds. The Sudanese people know a lot of God's deeds, thunderstorms and lightnings and routings of the enemies, but they need to know his ways, that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. And so if you're preparing to go to other nations and reach out, make sure you've been sun damaged before you go. S-O-N, sun damaged, met with the Lord. He won't make a mistake where he takes you, but you'll have something to take. Not all your files and methods and teachings and training and leadership and what and all this stuff that we have, well, it's good, but where's the glory? It's the glory we are needing. And you need to become a turbine under Peter Maritzburg. And out of that turbine, he will send you out. When I was first saved, he asked me to pray for 3 nations daily. And I began to know the nations. I went A, Algeria, Arabia, Afghanistan, and the next day it was B, Britain and Belgium and whatever, knowing very little about all the nations, but I had learned a bit in geography. But three nations a day, for years I prayed for three nations a day, and some would get highlighted as I prayed for them, and I would take time to pray for that nation. And I got such a burden for the nations. Whenever I was in an airplane going somewhere, I would like to be in a window seat and look down on, and I still do, look down on that nation. Pray for that nation that's going underneath you. I mean, use these airplane trips if you go by airplane or car or whatever. But years I prayed like that, because that's the training he gave me. Now, with Michael, I'm often in some of those nations. And I think, you mean I've arrived, this is wonderful. To be in this nation, because there's something behind. Even if you people pray for nations or peoples or unreached peoples the next 10 years, when you get there, there'll be such a glory, you'll just be the vessel to minister into that nation, that the glory may dwell in the land. But you see, God is in big movements in these days. He's moving right across the nations. He's actually walking on the beach in Libya in the evenings. I heard this recently from, because who's going to go to Libya and speak about Christ? You wouldn't survive long, would you? Has to go himself and send his angels. And so the few secret Christians there, they make sure they're on the beach at night, in the evenings when it's cool. And sometimes these people who've seen the Lord, he's appeared to them, say, have you seen that man in white? He was here yesterday. Who is he? And they share. He can go anywhere, and so he can take you, send you to where you're meant to be for the rest of your life, or maybe Peter Marisburg. That the glory may dwell in the land. And so I want Michael and Craig to come and lead us. And lead us and begin to pray for us into a deeper hunger and thirst. Revival is pouring in certain areas of Africa. Let it not miss South Africa. There's such promises for this nation that our capacity and our hunger and our thirst to pray, not just individually, so that we get sun damage. You know, the strength of a prayer meeting is when we've all met with the Lord at home and we come together corporately, like the disciples and the apostles. They met together in one place and one mind, and they prayed, Sovereign Lord, and the place was shaken. What power are you bringing to the prayer meetings? We have high privileges in Kenya, prayer meetings all day and every day that you could attend if you wanted to. But every morning, 1,000 there praying in Nairobi, is called Morning Glory. From many hundred, maybe 100 different churches. Doesn't matter what church, people come to pray. And that Morning Glory is spread all over East Africa. Even in Sudan, in Kigali, in Rwanda. Michael's going to Bujumbura a bit later on. There was a Morning Glory there when I was last there. Kampala, the villages, the districts, even some of the Muslim areas. Morning Glory. We call it glory because it's not in a normal prayer meeting, God do this, God do that, and God do the other. We behold him in the sanctuary, and we see his glory, and he gives us the what to pray. Might be for South Africa this day, might be in repentance for the sins of our government the next day. But the Lord gives us the what to pray. And that is what is holding our nation, because it's in ribbons. And the whole of East Africa, you think of the carnage and the genocide and the things right across our area. Millions have died. Sudan and Congo and Rwanda, Burundi, millions. But the Lord has his little glory places. And we're seeking God, and it's out of that that we come. Out of prayer meetings in the churches right across the land are holding the nation. Let it be so in Peter Maritzburg. Beholding the glory of the Lord. We are, all of us, it says, we are all being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. So I'm wanting you to rise a degree to another level in the depths of prayer. And who knows what God will do out of the prayer of your churches together. So, Craig and Michael, if you'd come and close for us, and wherever the Lord may lead us, and while they're doing that, let's just rise to our feet and sing this simple Kenya song. We spend many hours singing it. Lord, I love you. Run into the sand because it was an exciting episode. We need to pray what Paul prayed daily for every member of our churches, every believer in South Africa. And I only stand here and with Michael because we're not alone this morning. We have 1,000 intercessors praying daily, every morning, and many others behind us. So whatever might come out of our mouths, there's a turbine behind. Are you going to become that turbine for South Africa? Behind leaders, new things. It's time to move on in South Africa. We're in a new century. And maybe some of you are nervous about turning the corner into new things. Deep prayer will get you there. And so, whether you want to stand or sit, I want you to pray for somebody near you or sitting next to you, and pray with your eyes open and take the Bible and pray what Paul prayed for every believer. That your capacity, even for some of the things I might share this morning, will be able to receive. And you won't be left as a dry vessel when the Lord flood tides this part of Africa. We love you from Kenya. We pray for South Africa. We stood with you for independence. And we are still standing with you. Every country in Africa, we pray for it weekly. And we long to see, when we see all the troubles and the difficulties and the slaughter and the falling apart that there is in Kenya at this present time, and the Lord's just shaking up Africa until we are mighty and open to be filled with what he's about to do. So let's become part of it this morning and begin to deepen our ability, our capacity to receive what's coming, to receive what's coming. So why not take your Bibles and somebody nearby, you begin to pray right now for that person according to this scripture, and they're going to pray for you. And if we all pray at the same time, it's good. So let us just begin to pray for one another. It doesn't matter what church or place you come to. If you're hungry for God and you're here, this is for you. Our Father, just give us a spirit of prayer this morning and supplication and a longing for a deeper walk with you, a capacity to know the love that passes knowledge, the love that is deep and high and wide, beyond what we've ever known or experienced. Oh God, touch our hearts with glory this morning, a glory that will widen our hearts to be able to receive more than we can understand, even from your throne room, from the flood tide of your love. Come and dwell in our hearts. Come and strengthen our innermost being. Come and sweep away the cobwebs from our prayer lives, O God. Come and help us to enter in with you one by one and as a body of Christ until we see you sweeping us on into what you have for us. Oh Lord, strengthen our spirits, strengthen our hearts, strengthen our hunger and thirsting for that which you purpose for us to be filled to the full measure of Christ. Oh Lord, we are so far away from that. Empty our lives this morning of all hindrances, all that would block the flowing of your Spirit, the longing after God, the sitting in your presence, the laying hold of the throne, and seeing your will effected on earth. Oh God, strengthen us in our inner man until, oh God, we long for you, we thirst for you, and our capacity is increased for you alone. Oh, we worship you this morning. We bless you. We thank you, Father. We thank you, O God. Hallelujah. I think we know that song that comes from the psalm that Shannon read for us. And as we begin to pray for one another, we're going to worship the Lord in that song in a moment or two. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you want to dwell in our hearts in your fullness, in your grace, in your power, in your newness, your freshness.